Our scripture reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 22. Genesis 8, 13 through 22. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. My text for this post-communion message is Genesis 8, focusing just on verses 20 and 21a. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. With God's help, our theme tonight is thankful post-communion worship. First, we'll see that this kind of worship builds altars. Second, it points to the Advent Christ. And third, it pleases God. Thankful post-communion worship builds altars, points to Christ, and pleases God. Verse 18 of chapter 8 says this. Noah went forth. Went forth from the ark. His sons' wives with him. These are remarkable words. We go forth every day and we scarcely think about it, right? You leave home in the morning. You give your wife a kiss, perhaps, and you're gone. You go forth. But Noah, for an entire year, was trapped in the ark, confined in the ark with his family, floating on the waters for 5 months, resting on the mounts of Ararat for another 7 months, waiting for the waters to subside. What a day that must have been. Noah went forth. He actually stepped out on dry ground. Stepping out of the darkness of the ark into the sunlight of God's new earth. I think his thoughts must have been multiplied, don't you think? He must have marveled at all kinds of things all at once. He must have marveled, first of all, at the devastation that the judgment of God brought on the earth. All around him, there were dead bodies, decaying remains of thousands, carcasses of tens of thousands of animals, the debris of judgment everywhere. What an impression that must have made. There's a pointing unto all men and all animals to die, and to men afterwards is the judgment. Must have also marveled at the holiness of God as he gazed on the earth and saw how provoked God was with the sinfulness of men, that God actually came down and destroyed everyone but him and his own family. And then thirdly, he must have been marveling at the mercy of God. Why me? Why my family spared? And these few animals in the ark. I didn't deserve it. My sons didn't deserve it. My wife didn't deserve it. And then fourthly, he must have been amazed at the indebtedness that he owed to God when he looked around and he looked up and saw the blue sky, saw that God would have him live on the earth. How thankful he must have been. Oh, Noah must have just been a mix of emotion. Must have been overwhelming. What is he going to do? Where do you begin? Well, he's got to build a house, right? Boys and girls, he's got to have somewhere to live. And how is he going to, all by himself and his sons, how is he going to find the makeshift abilities to live on the earth without other people around? He must be worried, don't you think? But verse 20 says something staggering. He goes forth, and what does he do? He builds an altar unto the Lord and takes of every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offers burnt offerings on the altar. That's beautiful and astonishing. You see, he makes this new dry ground at which he stands a place of grateful worship. The first thing he does is he offers and dedicates and devotes himself entirely to the Lord, a representative of every clean animal that was delivered from judgment is brought and laid on the altar. That's exactly, if you came to the Lord's Supper rightly this morning, that's exactly what you did. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we surrender everything in worship to God, all that we are. We want to lay it all on the altar and be thankful to God and worship him in spirit and truth. Now, we don't take animals to the Lord's Supper because Christ has shed his blood once for all. The blood of the animals that Noah killed is pointing to the blood of the Messiah to come. And that blood was symbolized in the wine that we drank. So there's no need for animals anymore. The blood has been shed once for all. But in essence, you see, we're doing the very same thing. We're marveling when we come to the Lord's Supper at the holiness of God, at the mercy of God, at the devastation that sin works in the world around us, and at the indebtedness we feel to God saving us when we never deserved it. And so those same emotions are in us when we properly partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the question for all of us is, do we build an altar? Do we build an altar this morning? Will we build an altar this evening? Lord's Supper isn't done, by the way. It's to strengthen us for the next 3 months till the next one. Are we going to build an altar with our lives to God as a fruit of hearing about that mercy of God, that covenantal, loyal, loving kind, chesed, glorious mercy? Are we going to build an altar to this God who has that kind of mercy. So that our lives will reflect this heart of thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean actually? What do we do when we build an altar? Well, Noah shows us there's at least three things that we do when we build an altar. Number one, we vow with all that is within us that we will glorify God and put Him first. That's what Noah did. He's worshiping God. When you glorify God, you worship God. God is most glorified by us when we worship Him exclusively. And what does it mean to worship God? Well, to worship God means to bow down before His majestic glory and in spirit and truth in Jesus Christ to give Him the honor and the praise that belong exclusively to Him. And that's what Noah's doing. And he does it first, doesn't he? Everything else is shut out. Never mind the house I need to build. Never mind the job I have to find. Never mind how my sons are going to work. Never mind how my wife can be situated on this earth is just raising the family with me where there's not other people around to help. We glorify God. He's number one. You see, that's what happens when you build an altar to the Lord. You sacrifice, as it were, everything on that altar. You say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Our text says, he built an altar unto the Lord. And it's in capital letters, the Yahweh, the Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping God of Hesed. That's the covenant mercy God. The God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He builds an altar to the unchangeable God. How different that is from the attitude and the way we live by nature. If Noah wasn't saved, here's what he would have done. He would have stepped out of the ark. He would have said, wow, look at this. The whole world is mine. I'm going to put a stake and plant it in the ground. This is Noah's earth, and I'm going to serve myself and my family. I'm the only owner. I'm like Napoleon. The whole world is mine. Is that what you're doing? We could do that in subtle ways. We can do it in blatant ways. But you see, Noah does the opposite. He says, none of this. Do I dedicate to myself? I dedicate my family. I dedicate my own soul. I dedicate the entire world to God. This world and my family have sinned everything away, but I'm building an altar to the Lord. I and my family are nothing. We dare not call anything our own. The whole earth is thine. We dedicate everything to thee, O Lord. That's the right response to chesed. The right response to covenantal mercy. Noah builds an altar. It's his humble heart obedience to God's revealed will. It's as if he says, I've received everything from thee, and now I return it all to thee. That's the idea of an offering. You give back to God what he gives to you. Now, Noah didn't wait to have a mandate from God to perform this task. Do you notice that? It's not that God said, Noah, thou shalt now offer one of every kind of clean animal to me. And Noah obeyed. That would have been good, right? Obedience is always good. But this is more. Noah does this spontaneously. It flows from the depths of his heart. It's like this, children. If your mom and dad ask you to do something and you do it and you obey right away, well, that's good. And they're pleased, of course. But if you initiate it and you do it yourself right away, maybe mom says, okay, let's clean the table, and you clean the table, that's great. But if the meal is over and the worship, family worship is over, and you just jump up on your own without being asked and you clean the table, oh, wow, your mom thinks that is great. I didn't even have to ask them. My children just did it from their heart. They want to say thanks with their hands, not just with their lips. And you see, that's what Noah does. That's what Noah does. And he does it first. He doesn't think about, well, oh no, how are we going to get the next meal on the table? Where do you go? How do you make that meal when you're the only family on earth? And there's dead things all around that have decayed. How are we going to get all the wood together to construct the home we have to live in? No, nothing of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. This was a heart attitude in Noah to glorify God. So, when you build altars, number one, you glorify God. Number two, you worship God preeminently before all other things that clamor for your attention. Think about that. Noah built an altar before he built a house. He delayed building the house because communion with God was more important to him than where he was going to live. That's remarkable. You know, this is true thankfulness. When you feel a compulsion combined with a heartfelt desire to give back to someone who gives to you. And so Noah realizes that God gives everything to him, and so he wants to give everything back. This is an altar of dedication. It's as if he lays himself and his family beside this altar and says, Lord, receive us freely. Receive us, our lives, our hearts. We want to give it all back to thee. We are so thankful for thy mercies to us. True religion is filled with grateful worship. True religion is filled with grateful worship. That's what Noah experienced. He could not build an altar. He had to build an altar. It was just, the stones would have cried out had he not built an altar to the Lord. But there's one more thing here. He doesn't only want to glorify God, and that doesn't only move him to put God first and to push aside all the other things that are clamoring for his attention. But thirdly, there's a confession in building this altar that Noah cannot go forward without the Lord. He needs God to direct him, to direct his way from the beginning. He is manifesting by faith in the coming Messiah what Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, if thy eye be single, that is, focused on God alone, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if you concentrate upon the one thing that really matters, your God and your communion with him, that he is glorified by you and in you and through you, your whole life will be enriched. And you see, that's what we need when we go back into the world post-communion. We need a single eye, thy name to glorify. And that's what Noah had. Noah's an example here for us. And so whether it's looking to the past, as we heard this morning, or looking to the future, we need to be centered on God in both, on his mercy in both. I need to respond to both with this attitude, this wonderful attitude of, Lord, direct my ways. Show me the way. That's why we, in a few weeks, we're going to end the year in God's house, aren't we? Now, some of you will be tempted on Saturday night. Do I need to go to church on Saturday night, December 31? Why do we do that? Why don't we just say, oh, well, it's enough to just meet on the first morning? Which is January 1. This year it happens to be on Sunday, as you know. Well, because when we look back, as we heard this morning, we want to end in the Lord. When we look back on the year, we want to end in the Lord for his faithfulness. We want to build an altar on December 31 of praise and glory. But on January 1, we want to gather. We want to begin the year because God is always first. We need his direction. So we end in God and we begin in God. That's the way to live in everything. So Noah is just this wonderful example here. And really, at the heart of it all three of these things, is just a heart that is just bursting with thankfulness. And this is at the heart of faith. The life of faith is a thankful life. This is what true religion is all about. We leave the table this morning filled with gratitude. This God has been good to me for the last 3 months again. I've sinned so many times again. And he's coming and he's offering me the cup again and the bread again, pointing to the suffering Savior who's now at the right hand of the Father interceding for me moment by moment. Oh God, not unto us, but unto thee be all the glory. I'm so thankful for thy salvation, for thyself, for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit. Help me to just live a life of total grateful worship. Now, this life, as Matthew Henry calls it in his wonderful book on the pleasantness of true religion. Isn't that an interesting word? Pleasantness of true religion. This life of gratitude is so very pleasant. I'm not just speaking about you as a person. A thankful person is a pleasant person, don't you think? You don't like to be around complaining, moping, groaning people, do you? Being around a thankful person who's cheerful in the Lord, who loves the Lord, hates sin, wants to honor Christ, and is fully thankful for his sacrifice, that's pleasant. Well, to be truly thankful in grateful worship is a very pleasant thing. Why? Well, the more thankful we are, also in our worship, the more we're aware of what God has done for us in Christ. And the more we're aware of what God has done for us in Christ, the more thankful we are. So that's number one. Number two, it's also a pleasant life because it delivers us from all kinds of sins. An unthankful person is a discontented person. That's why Jeremiah Burroughs called his book The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. An unthankful person is the one who murmurs against God. Why is God doing this to me? You know that mentality. Why me? Instead of a humble heart, why not me? A thankful person says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in the midst of affliction. It's also a pleasant life because thankfulness helps us maintain communion with God. When you can go to God in prayer, remember the Acts formula, you use adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. If you skip thanksgiving, if you skip the T in that acronym ACTS, which is the summary of the four major facets of prayer, if you skip that T, you see, there'll be something missing also from the S, from the supplications. Because to really supplicate with God, that's got to be grounded in thankfulness for what God has given to me, what he's done in me. And when that thankfulness is there, you see, then I can supplicate him in truth. When I'm thankful in the thanking high priest, I can pray to the praying high priest. So It helps me maintain communion with God to be thankful. Then number four, true gratitude increases the blessing that we have. It makes me want to say, oh, praise the Lord, all that is within me. Heidelberg Catechism, question 116. You know it well. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Boys and girls, if your dad or mom were to give you, say, a new bike at the end of this month, and you were really, really thankful, you'd express that thanks, wouldn't you? But you'd also care for the bike like it was a gift that needs to be protected. But if you got that gift, you got that new bike, and then you just said nothing to your mom or dad, like you deserved it or something, and then you just wrecked it the next day, were careless, you wouldn't be thankful. And that blessing of a bike would become like a curse in your life because you would have destroyed the blessing you received. But you see, when you're thankful, you express that to God, not only, but you also take care of what God has given you with a grateful spirit. And so Noah expresses his thanksgiving by building an altar. And then, of course, he's going to go out and he's going to care for God's creation. Carefully, thankfully, valuing what God has given. And then five, grateful worship through altar building can also be a great blessing in our family. Let's not forget Noah's sons and his sons' wives and his wife. In this wonderful story, the Bible points it out that they were with him. They worshiped God with him. They were under his leadership. What a blessing for these children to have a God-fearing father like that, don't you think? It's amazing. It's beautiful. When Noah and his family gathered around the altar, the built altar, it was a sacred time in their family, don't you think? When we're around that table this morning, that's a sacred time. Because you see, ultimately, our brothers and sisters are the invisible church. And when we belong to a local manifestation of a church and we gather as friends in Christ, this is a family. That's why we often say to you, church family. And it's a blessing to do the most sacred things in life, to worship God every Lord's Day as a family, but also to participate in the Lord's Supper as a family. It's a special, sacred moment, isn't it? And that's what it was like for Noah's family, I'm sure, to all be around that altar and worshiping God. Thankfulness does these five wonderful things for us. So as we go back into the world, dear communicants, let's do it with a thankful spirit. Let's be in the midst of our nuclear family in our homes with a thankful spirit. Let's walk among each other and talk with each other in a thankful spirit. Let's be like Noah. Let's be building altars of gratitude to God. Be ye thankful. Well, Noah doesn't only build an altar here. He also points us, that's the second point, I'll be briefer here, to the Advent Christ. He points us to the Advent Christ. Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and, notice what it says, took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Wow. This is full of theological richness. It doesn't only speak of thanksgiving and of dedication, but it also speaks of atonement, of reconciliation. It's a confirmation that Noah believes that the seed of the woman will triumph over the seed of the serpent. He takes of the clean animals. pointing to the seed, the Advent one coming in Bethlehem, who would be perfectly clean, the one acceptable sacrifice to God. And he sheds the blood of all these clean animals, looking forward to the great reconciler, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that Noah, when he takes the animals, he slays them with his own hand, he offers them for sacrifices, and he does it for every single clean animal. That's amazing. You know, this must have taken hours. Hours. Well, aren't my sons going to be hungry? No. We're going to worship the Lord, sons. He's not in a hurry. The Lord is worthy. He's generous in his offerings. Every clean animal he takes and he offers one to the Lord. There's no fold for his herds yet. He's got to construct all that. But the first thing he does is he sacrifices. He sheds blood. He takes only the clean, however, not the unclean. Noah was unclean. His family's unclean. But he needed the clean for the unclean. He's making a confession as he offers up these sacrifices. This is what I deserve to have done to me. I should die. My best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I am as an unclean beast before God. I have forfeited everything. So think about it this way. Every animal that Noah kills with his own hands and he throws on the altar and burns that animal, and the blood gets shed and the smoke goes up to heaven, symbol of intercessory prayer. Noah is saying, Lord, with any animal, I must die. I must die to my own righteousness. My wife, my children, we must all die to our own righteousness. There's only hope in the blood. There's only hope in the bloodshed. It points to the seed of the woman to come, which he had heard about through a line of generations going back to Adam. I and my family, we are worthy to be cast away, but we stand in the line of the Advent Messiah. We stand in the line of the promise. So he sheds the blood, pointing to the Advent Christ, pointing to the clean, pure, sinless substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, which we know, of course, to be Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Thanksgiving, true thanksgiving, grateful worship, and the Messiah are inseparable. You can't be forgiven without the shedding of blood. No one knows that. It's obvious. And so all this thankfulness he has is actually grounded in the promise of the Advent Messiah to come and the blood that would be shed. And so he's not just building an altar out of gratitude. He's building an altar to sacrifice to the Lord, the clean animals, in order to point to the Advent Christ and to put his stake there and to say, by this sacrifice pointing to Christ, we can live. Only by the blood of Christ. So there stands Noah. He's a lost creature in himself. As a husband, as a father, he's the new head of the human race. He's the new Adam, so to speak. As the father of all humanity that will come after him. One of our children, when they were very young, came home from a first grade classroom and said to us, Dad and Mom, do you know that I'm related to everyone in the class? And I was thinking right away, well, what is this? And I thought, well, yeah, the teacher must have said, we're all related to Adam, right? We're all one in the first Adam, which is, of course, true. And then our child said to us, everyone in my class belongs to the family of Noah. That was a surprise. Noah. But that's right, isn't it? Noah He's like the new Adam. He's the only head of any family on the whole earth. And you see, now Noah, by faith, so different than the first Adam, lays all his sins, his personal sins, his individual sins, his sins as a husband, as a father, all his sins are laid upon the altar in these animals, pointing to the Messiah to come. All his sins, he knows, must be washed away in the sacrifice, the Lamb of God's provision. And you see, this is the foundation that lies underneath Noah's true thanksgiving, his true grateful worship, is that there's blood that has been shed. There's blood that has been shed. And so this is the only way he can stand before God now, because he sinned in the past. He's dependent on God's covenant mercy with regard to wiping out the sins of his past. But it's also the only way he can go forward into the future, because he knows he's going to sin again. In fact, he actually would have too much wine very soon on one occasion and sin badly. But you see, Noah understands, both for the past and the present and the future, both for sins of omission and sins of commission, both for his unbelief and his doubts, as well as any sinful actions in his words and speech, without an altar of reconciliation, without the blood of Christ, the entire burden of all our sins must fall upon us, must fall upon our families. And Noah cannot bear that burden. He cannot bear that burden. We poor sinners still today, you see, we are invited to come to the cross. We're invited to come to the shed blood, just as we are, to build an altar there, to lay all our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender all upon the strong shoulders of Jesus Christ. And what the Lord's Supper is saying, as well as every single sermon, is that that blood is still available for you, fathers, mothers, children, seniors, singles, young people. That blood is available for the greatest of sinners, as long as you are alive. And you need, first of all, to fly to that blood. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another week. Don't think you can go into the future without that blood. By this altar, the New Testament cross of Calvary, you will find salvation. You will find rest for your soul. Because Jesus Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice and as a thanksgiving to his Father for sinners who by grace put their faith in him. He placed God first perfectly. He sacrificed to God perfectly, not as a clean animal, but as a clean Savior to whom the animals pointed. He offered himself, the clean for the unclean. And such an altar, you see, pleases God. The text says it so simply. It's just beautiful, isn't it? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That's our third point. It pleases God. Grateful, thankful worship through the blood pleases. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. We know that God does not have a physical nostrils, of course. But what this is saying, we call that an anthropomorphism, which means he's speaking in human language. Anthropos means man. So he's speaking like as if he were a man. You could translate it this way, actually. And Noah's sacrifices pleased God. They pleased God. But why? Well, two reasons. First of all, because they point to Jesus Christ. And God is well pleased only in and through his Son. You see, sacrifices themselves don't have a sweet savor. It's a burnt flesh smell. It's not a pleasant smell. But the Bible is talking here about the heart of the sacrifice, pointing to Christ. You see, in and through Jesus, the Lord has regard for Noah, this dying man. This man who has been taught, even before he built the ark, that he needed a Savior, whose heart was broken and contrite. But also now, even deeper, as he comes off the ark and looks around at all the decayed flesh everywhere, understands more than ever before the enormity, the monstrosity of sin and how God hates sin. Oh, Noah stands there with his family by the altar, and his actions, building the altar, taking every clean beast, killing them one by one, sacrificing them to God, all of these actions open up his heart. And basically what he's saying for his whole family, God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou. Blot out my transgressions now. Wash me. Make me pure with sin. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. And God says, that pleases me. I love to see a broken and a contrite spirit over sin coming to me through the way of blood, through the way of the bloody cross. It rejoices my heart. The angels rejoice in heaven, but the Father rejoices in the depths of his soul. He sees his elect being gathered in. He sees his Son being glorified, and he loves to glorify the Son. And he finds a way through the blood of the Son, as we heard this morning, to justify by faith alone hell-worthy sinners like you and me. You see, God accepts Noah's sacrifice for the sake of the blood. In the blood shed, pointing to the cross, pointing to the Messiah, it's as if the cross is raised up there outside of the ark, at the clouds of the sweet odor of God's perfect Son, the Lamb of God, pierce the heavens and come up to the Father of mercy, of covenant mercy. And the odor is a sweet-smelling savor to him. Nothing else is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Nothing you can produce, nothing I can produce, will ever please God apart from his Son. Henry Law once wrote these wonderful words, "The dying of Jesus is the garden of God's perfect and sweetest perfumes." Because in the dying of Jesus, justice and truth and holiness and sovereignty and grace and mercy all flow together in perfect harmony. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Every attribute of God is glorified in the all-satisfying, the all-pleasing Lord Jesus Christ. His incense ascends, and all heaven breaks out with the sweet-smelling savor when a sinner is saved. And God the Father pronounces once more, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he can look to his people and say, when he views them in his Son, "Behold my elect, for in Christ they are they in whom my soul delighteth." We are accepted, dear children of God, in the Beloved. We are made acceptable, says Peter, 1 Peter 2:5, through Jesus Christ. And that is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Father. The Father delights to see the sinner and the Savior come together through the blood of Jesus. And that whole picture that was being painted by Noah's sacrificing the animals, pointing to the blood to come, you see, please God. And how much more today? Because we don't have to do bloody animals anymore. The blood has been shed once for all. How much more today it pleases God when a poor sinner comes to the Father through the Son, by His blood, through Spirit-worked faith and grace that the Spirit is willing to give, and surrenders his whole life through that blood to God and say, I fall upon that blood. If I perish, I perish. And no sinner, no sinner who has ever come to the blood of Jesus and based his whole salvation on that blood, not 99%, 100%, has ever, ever perished. Because only that blood pleases God. But secondly, there's something else God is pleased with here. God is not only pleased to accept his people through the blood of Christ, to honor his Son, and because the way of salvation is a just way as well as a gracious way. And this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, because you see your own sin all the time. It stares you in your face. But in Christ, when you are in Christ, you please God. You please God. Not meritoriously, but gratuitously. When you give God your very best out of gratitude to Him. When you give God your very best out of gratitude to Him. And what is your very best? Well, your very best is Christ. Your very best is Christ who offers himself to you. Your very best is not anything of you. That's the mystery of the gospel. You know, when I was first a minister here, the very first year, some of you may remember an old woman who was named Mrs. Visha. I can mention her name because this is a wonderful little story. And I paid her one visit when I first came here before she died. She was in a nursing home, and she was a sweet, sweet, godly lady to talk to. Her mouth spilled over about Christ. And I'll never forget when I left her. I said, Mrs. Visha, I wish you the very best. That's what I said. And she said something much better. She said, yes, Domini, and that very best is Christ. I said, amen. Amen. That very best is Christ. And you see, when you gratuitously are filled with thanksgiving for God's special gift, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Father is pleased with you. Because the faith that is in you, the thanksgiving that is in you, is his work. And so he receives you in his Son without any hesitation. Because his Son is the best. And the only place to rest. So, you can imagine, can't you? As Noah's offering one animal after the other, one animal after the other, giving God the very best of all the clean animals, not the unclean, giving God the very best. Satan is probably saying to him, don't you think, Noah, you can't afford that. You've only got a few animals. How's your family going to live? Don't do that, Noah. You're giving too much. But Noah's heart is so filled with thanksgiving. He wants the first to be given to God, and the best to be given to God. He wants to worship God with all that is within him. All that is within him. Now, as we leave the Lord's Supper and the Word of God this Lord's Day and go back out into the godless world, may I ask you, Will you bow your knees tonight when you get into your bedroom and say, Lord, this week, next week, help me to give thee the very best. As I speak to other people, as I act, as I work, as I'm a mother at home, help me to be an example. Grant that other people might see the best in me, Jesus in me. Help me to live wholly and solely for thee. Help me to praise thy name wherever I go, not with a bold, shallow, crass praising that rings artificial, but with a deep, heartfelt praising of God that is humble and that sets God on high through his Son. Oh, then I will want, you see, I will want my prayers to sing his praises. I will want the hearing of his word. I want to sing his praises through that. Daily life, I want to sing his praises. I want to put God first in everything. I want to abound in thanksgiving and not in complaints. I want to give God the very best of everything, like Noah. God can help you do that. Go and do likewise. Sacrifice everything on the altar through Jesus Christ to the Father. So let me close by asking you a couple questions. Where is your altar? What is your altar? Do you have a personal altar of worship, thankful worship to God? Can you say, by the grace of God, I am deeply, deeply happy despite all my indwelling sin and my infirmities. I'm happy in the Lord. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I'm happy with God in Jesus Christ. He is really my altar. Can you say that? If you can't, you're missing the greatest thing of life. Where will death find you if you're missing the one thing needful in life? Mrs. Van Kempen lived to be a ripe old age. She was the oldest member of our entire church, 101. Compared to eternity, it's a drop in the bucket. And you and I could die tomorrow. And if we don't know what it means to come to God with the blood of his Son and present ourselves to him in that blood, and build an altar in our families and family worship, but also for our own poor, never dying soul. How will you meet God? If you persist in unbelief, or you persist in thinking that you have to contribute to your own salvation somehow, and you've come short, and therefore you can't come to the Lord's Supper, because you're looking for yourself to do at least 1% of your salvation, you'll go on that way for the rest of your life, and you'll perish in hell. This is not salvation. Salvation is totally and exclusively in Jesus Christ. So I want to close with this warning. It's the warning of Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah, verse 26, Jesus says, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are you building, planting, getting married, doing all kinds of activities, full of busyness in this world, but still unready to meet the Lord? He will destroy you all if you stay outside of his Son. Come with his only sacrifice, whose name is Jesus. And build an altar to the Lord and lay everything you have upon that altar. Say, if I perish, I perish. But Lord God, by the grace of thy Holy Spirit, I'm going to surrender my entire life to thee. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to die. To be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Because then to die will be gain. Don't you dare to live any other way. To risk your one soul, destined for eternity, without fleeing to Christ alone. Be a Noah. Be a Noah. Come to God first. Build your altar in his sight. Sacrifice. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. And don't rest until you too can say, I smell the sweet-smelling savor that pleases my God, even his own Son. And on this my soul camps, on this my life rests, on this my eternity rests. Thanks be to the Father, thanks be to the Son, thanks be to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy glorious gospel, thy glorious gospel. For that sweet-smelling savor, that there is a way of atonement between a holy God and an unholy sinner in the blood of Jesus Christ, the clean Lamb of God. Help us to flee to that blood, to cast ourselves upon it, upon him who is altogether lovely, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. O God, work that salvation in us graciously, sovereignly, by thy Holy Spirit, and help us to see ye must be born again. Be with everyone in this audience tonight, or listening live stream, who is not born again, for whom Jesus Christ is not their Lord, their Savior, their ultimate treasure, their sweet-smelling sacrifice. Oh God, show them tonight what they are missing. Let them cry out for mercy, for covenant mercy, chesed mercy from the triune God. In Jesus' name we pray. We also lift up, Lord, Danilo and Soraya Santaterra, who have just joined us today from Brazil, as a theological student from Brazil. Lord, please bless this pastor and his wife and family, and go with them as they settle in among us. We thank thee for their presence, and we pray that thou will bless the THM studies that Danilo undertakes, and also bless Soraya as she adjusts to a brand new culture. Please help them to settle in, to be surrounded by many godly church friends and seminary friends, and do bless them abundantly among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.